Friday and Saturday were not the best of days for me physically. So I reached back over a decade. Psalm 16 is one of those great songs. You know, there are certain songs that when they come on the radio, they may have been played back in your youthful days. I know there were a couple of times when Annie and I would start singing in the car, and my kids would look at us and say, "How do you know that song?" And we would say, "That's an oldie. It goes way back. You don't even know how far back it goes." Well, Psalm 16 is worth re-singing. Let's give our attention to the Word of God. A miktam of David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, "You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines are fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh will also rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So far in the reading of the Word, may that Word be in us a living stream of living water. Let's approach the throne of grace once again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word, which is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We do pray, Father, that even familiar words, words we may have read many times over the years of our pilgrimage, that would come alive again to us as the Spirit works in the one who speaks and those who hear, that we may worship you in spirit and in truth. O Lord, help us to apply the Word to our own hearts and lives, that you may be glorified and your kingdom may be expanded. Hear us for Christ's sake. Amen. Well, a lot of the Bible is a very normal thing. You can follow the storyline without much difficulty. But every now and then, there is a phrase that is interjected into the story that doesn't quite belong or has another quality, another color that surprises us. You remember the moment, I do, talk about going back years. Remember the moment in The Wizard of Oz when the movie goes from black and white to color. Some unknown person flips a switch and there is the new vision. The psalmist is singing a song, but he says a couple of things here and there that seem to come out of nowhere. The song begins on a note of faith. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. That's exactly what the Lord says in Matthew 22:32. Faith looks past this life. That's what the psalmist is singing about, looking past this life, looking to eternity. Major messianic passages. This is one of them. Peter says very clearly in Acts 2:25 that David is speaking about the Messiah in Psalm 16:8 through 11, if you will. Now, David himself defied death on several occasions, mainly because God was with him. But David eventually passed away and saw corruption. So even this song, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." Who's that talking about? Well, it's talking about David and talking about Christ. Only the Messiah has perfect unity with God. At the same time, Jesus was the Son of David and God with us, Christ alone. It was impossible for his humanity to be touched by the prison of hell, by the corruption of the grave. He died and he was buried. There was no decay in his flesh. There was in David's. David disintegrated like every body that's ever been buried. The sufferings and death of Jesus Christ are the method of redemption that God has set up. He's called the Man of Sorrows. And he rejoiced in hope. He even told his disciples, "I'm going to face this death." The way Jesus carried himself through those events, he opened not his mouth. There was an astounding patience, willingness, determined nature, with a face like flint, one author says. He went up to Jerusalem knowing what was coming. What was it that supported, encouraged, strengthened the Savior in his trials, in his beating, in his crucifixion? Verse 8, David and Jesus would both say, "I set the Lord always before me, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." How can your heart be glad? How can your song rejoice in the face of death? Well, verse 9, my flesh also will rest in hope. He's looking at that. David is, if you will, singing about that. My flesh is going to rest in hope, not despair, not blackness. Immortality, to live forever. To deny immortality is an insult to God, who has made us immortal beings. There is something past this life. Part of the very essence of God is immortality. 1 Timothy 1:17, the great doxology that Paul writes, "Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, the everlasting, never dying." Do you think that an immortal God would have created us just to die? There are people in this world that think that's really all there is. You were born, you live, you die. That's all there is. That's not what the Bible says, is it? It says it made us a little lower than the angels and crowned us with glory and honor. He has not made us to be dropped into the oblivion of nothingness, to cease to exist. He does not make us to bring us to the door of heaven just so he could thunder at us. He doesn't stand at the gates of heaven and say to the creatures that he made, not all of them anyway, your destiny is to be obliterated. Did God make us in his image with a desire for more than this life? That's the Imago Dei. Even unbelievers have a sense. There's something more than just being born and living and dying. The promise made to Adam was life in the presence of God forever. Yes, they lost their fellowship in the fall, but it is restored in Christ. There is something in this psalm about true happiness. The promise of the gospel, you understand, is the prospect of true happiness for true believers. Why? Because Jesus conquered sin and death by rising from the dead. This psalm ends on this note of true happiness. We'll be looking at the last three verses. Verse 9, true happiness is found in faith. Verse 9 has one of those therefores, which brings the whole psalm into view. Therefore what? What he's just sung already. What gave David a calm assurance of immortality? It was his life of faith, verses 1 and 2. It's where he began. I have put my trust in you. You are my Lord. He had a devout heart, a heart that would defy death. When you have a relationship with the living God, that communion tells you that man is not just born to die. There is a future. There is a hope that goes way beyond this present despair. The historical proof of a future life is ultimately found in the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. It's more than just a fact. Yes, it does take faith to look at the facts. It takes an intellectual acceptance that becomes a living confidence. In other words, we didn't see the resurrection, but we take the word of those who did. It's called the Scriptures. We say we believe that word. Your own personal faith in God and in His Son will bring you a happiness like nothing else in this world can. David's joy was not found in his present circumstances. Isn't it true, if you look at the life of David, that at times his present circumstances were quite overwhelming? No, David's joy was found in the Lord. Whatever people might think, David was a man's man, if you will, a warrior, a king, a poet, all kinds of things. But David's joy was not found in any of those physical attributes. It was found in the Lord. Verses 5 and 6. You are the portion of my inheritance. David was a king, rich, powerful. But his real joy was not found in his accomplishments, in his position. His joy was in the Lord. He found joy in what God gives. What has God given? Well, God has given us His Son. Faith in that Son is life, death, resurrection. That's what gives saints hope. It's not just an intellectual, spiritual, doctrinal treatise that we've accepted. There is a real joy, a real hope, a real happiness that ought to come from thinking about the events of Christ's life. If you make it a rule to live in this presence of God by faith, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. I've made a commitment that I will never be alone in this world because I look to the Lord. He has an assurance of salvation that will grow. Therefore, verse 9, my flesh also will rest in hope. You know, David is saying something like, I know I'm going to die. But that's not the darkest. That's not the despair. That's not the worst thing. Listen, it's sad when we lose somebody. When we lose them suddenly. We lose them unexpectedly. But it's sad when we lose them expectedly. When we know they're going to pass away, it still bothers us. But do we have a sense that our flesh is going to rest in hope? If you want to be sure about a blessed future, make sure you have a God-filled present right now. A faith here and now. That's how the there and then becomes precious. By having that faith here and now. See, saving faith in Jesus Christ is more than just a passing holiday. Sometimes people only think about these things. The things of Christ. Christmas, Easter. The rest of the time, they don't. But faith gives sleep to believers. Notice what he says in verse 7. In the night seasons, my heart instructs me. I find in the deepest darkness of the middle of the night that I'm thinking about you, the future. What takes the sting out of death? Faith. It's not money. What gives hope at the grave? It's not a nice coffin. It is hope that through Christ we will not be left in the grave. There is no need to be sad and depressed over lost loved ones. I know that's easier to say than it is to do. But brothers and sisters, if we for just a moment were to think about the fact of our own impending demise. I mean, it's quite true that some of us right here tonight are closer to that day than others, we think. Because nobody knows what's going to happen tomorrow morning. But brothers and sisters, the fact of Christ, the fact that he faced death, the grave is where Jesus was. Are you, by faith, under his living protection? Do you have a hope, any kind of real happiness, knowing that he rose from the dead? And true happiness is not found in the present, it's found in the future. Verse 10, you will not leave my soul in Sheol. It doesn't say my soul won't go to Sheol. In other words, it doesn't say I won't be buried. We will be, one way or the other. You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. This is one of those phrases. How does David write these words in a song? He's certainly not saying, I will not see corruption. He's smarter than that. He knows he's going to see corruption. But in the inspiration of the Spirit, his song says, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. David is not saying he won't die, but that his faith in God has removed the dark figure of death. As you look at the world and the facts of human life, how could anyone expect anything good after life? We mentioned this morning that the world looks like it's a mess. It's hard to find glimmers of hope. But David knew that his communion with God was unbroken and unbreakable, whatever the future holds. And even though David didn't know all things, he had faith in God, hope in God, joy in God. And David is basically saying, death can't touch that. David is not a fatalist. His faith is not all doom and gloom, but it's rather hope and life. I set the Lord always before me. Because the Lord was at his right hand, he would not be moved. He's not shaken from that faith. Now, you start to think about the things that David did. He has this faith that he's professing, that he's singing about. Yet he runs from Saul. We are a complicated being, are we not? We can express our confident assurance of faith in God and still fear death, if you will. Jesus knew that communion with God the Father was real. I mean, he's the one who came from heaven, took on flesh, and yet he faces the cross and the grave. And how does he do that? In the garden, with agony, with great cries of, Lord, isn't there another way? But he did not see corruption. By the way, just as an aside, whatever teaching you've heard in the past, I would just say that I'm convinced from the Bible that his soul did not go to hell. It's not what those passages mean. His body did not see decay. He rose again in a glorious body that was changed, that will never wear out, never die, but still had marks, scars. The reason Mary didn't recognize him was she had no expectation he was going to stand before her. 1 Corinthians 15, your body is going to be buried in dishonor. That is, you are going to disintegrate in weakness, but it's going to be raised in glory and power. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the promise of your Father for your future joy. The only comfort and consolation against death is found in faith in Christ's life, death, and resurrection. How will you face that day? How can your heart be glad? How can your song be glory? How can you rest in hope? You must have faith. For without faith, no one will see the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Without faith, true faith, if I might say, your future is not very bright. Your future, your faith is a labor of love and patience and hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the promise of grace. When you see your condition without Christ, when you start to look at yourself with open eyes, you will come to Him in faith. And if you have that faith, you will get a new nature that will begin to live in a different way. What is a life lived in faith? Well, it's a life that hears His Word. A life that hides His Word, that memorizes it, reads it, meditates on it. And a life that heeds His Word. Here's what God says. Okay, I'm going to make an effort to do that. Not, well, that's Old Testament and I ignore it. Oh, that's old fashioned and I don't follow it. But we hear, hide, and heed His Word. We apply that Word in our lives. We strive to keep ourselves free from offense toward God and men. That means in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, we exercise ourselves to godliness because we have this hope. What efforts are you making to wean your heart from the world? Don't look for your happiness here. It's really marvelous that the Lord gives us little bits of happiness here. You see a baby born, start to live and begin that whole process. It's a marvelous thing. But if we put our happiness in this life only, what does the Bible say? We're of all men most miserable. Somebody said, put all your happiness in holiness and you'll have the right focus. You should prepare for your death. I'm not talking about last will and testament stuff. Should you have a last will and testament? Yeah, you probably should. Especially if you have property and kids to leave stuff to. That's true, but that's not what I mean. Prepare for your death. That is, prepare for a future beyond this life. That's where true happiness is found. It is found in fellowship. Verse 11. The path of life in your presence is fullness of joy forever. Life in the true sense, in the happiest sense, is found in communion with God, the giver of life. There's a line in, I can't remember what song it is now, but death will not end the strain. It's a wonderful little line in a hymn the church sings. It will not end the strain. Two roads diverge in this fallen world. Isn't that exactly what the Lord was saying? One way is the broad way that leads to hell. And the other way is the narrow way. There's only one path on which the Savior says, follow me. It's not the broad way. He says there is no other way. The Bible is the street light. The Bible is the center lane lines. And you cannot stand still. You are either moving on the broad way or you are moving on the narrow way. Isn't it interesting that God uses such an illustration as walk worthy? You realize that God will not walk for you? The Bible doesn't say God will walk for us. The Bible basically points a finger at us and says, you walk. You run. You exercise. Brothers and sisters, Christianity is not all negatives. How does David end this psalm? At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. There are problems with joys, with joy in this life. Every one of the joys that we enjoy in this life come to an end. The game is over. Youth passes. There's no more cake. But the Lord is there with a reward that we shall always be with Him. The Bible talks about a fountain of life, that God is light, that God is love. And if you would have those things, there must be this fellowship in your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Brothers and sisters, the way of true happiness is fellowship with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That is the fullness of joy. It doesn't mean you won't die. It doesn't mean you won't have a difficult time. But there is coming a day where there's no more sin. It's not now. The power of sin, the penalty of sin, has been taken care of. One day, the presence of sin will be removed. That's our great hope. No more temptations. No more envy. No more anger. No more, I did it again. Said I never would. No more sorrow. No more death. That's true happiness. Don't look for it here. This world is not our home. And the right now is mixed up with a whole lot of sorrow. But the psalmist sings of another quality, another color. The living color of faith, if you will. The intrusion of Jesus Christ into the world is like that switch in the Wizard of Oz. Everything went from black and white to full color. Brothers and sisters, you are going to live forever. The only question is where and with whom. True happiness is found in the presence of God through Christ. That is the path of life. That is the path of the fullness of joy, where there's nothing missing. Sometimes people achieve very high levels of what we might call earthly success, but there's still something missing. It's that old question that they asked, I can't remember who it is, Rockefeller or one of those big guys, how much is enough? Just a little more, he said. Imagine being so wealthy and thinking, oh, I just need a little more. That's because the hope they have is in this life only. Brothers and sisters, the joy of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the promise of a future happiness for everyone who believes. I like that little tract. The little question is, do you believe this? Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do come as those who are not yet fully glorified. Father, we have been blessed in this life with many a joy, many a privilege, many a blessing. Father, may we not forget that the greatest blessing of all is fellowship with You through Christ, in faith, worked in us by the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank You that for Your own reasons, Your own glory, Your own purposes, You called us out of darkness into the light of Christ. May we see that great future and face tomorrow knowing that that future is coming. Oh Lord, help us to set our mind on things above and not on things below, that we might glorify and honor You and have the same sort of joy in the fellowship with the Father through the Son that David had. Hear us, O Lord, for Christ's sake.